Couldn't hardly believe it. We pulled out of the driveway this morning and the thermometer said 70 in the van. It's pretty warm. Feeling warm already. Did I hear 80 today? Is that what I heard? Repeated yesterday? What was it yesterday? What was the temperature? Was it? Okay. Anyway. Okay, let's turn to James 3. James chapter 3. Is this maybe up a little loud, or is it just my ears? James 3. Maybe I'm here. No, that's better. Maybe I just need to stay back from the mic here. Okay, James 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So let's pray here. Father, we do thank you for your love. And Lord, we do thank you for your patience, your long-suffering. We thank you, Lord, just how the wisdom that is from above is gentle. Lord, that you're gentle with us and so long-suffering. And Father, you want what's best for us, and you chasten us, and we praise you for that. But we also thank you, Lord, that when you do that, Father, you use gentleness with that, and we thank you for it. We just pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts through your word this morning. Lord, that we'd just humble ourselves and have a broken and a contrite spirit, that we might be able to be revived and full of zeal and enthusiasm for serving you. Just lead this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're down to the part there in verse 17 about easy to be entreated. Excuse me. And last week we looked at many spots there about ministering to others. Let's turn back there. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5, excuse me, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men." And we looked here about Paul was exhorting those at Thessalonica, trying to give them strength, spirit, or courage. It takes some courage to try to entreat somebody else. A lot of times people are not interested in hearing what we have to say, sad as that might be, but it doesn't remove the responsibility from us, but it does take courage. We looked also at it's got to happen with the Word of God. If we don't use the Word of God, there's not going to be any benefit whatsoever. It's not my opinion, the preacher said, my parents taught me. I mean, really, at the end of the day, what matters is it's Scripture. That's the only thing that's going to impart any kind of possibility of change, any kind of possibility. We also looked at it must happen daily. We all need encouragement daily, and we need encouragement from one another daily. We need encouragement from the Word of God daily, from the Holy Spirit daily. Actually, if we're honest, we need it more than daily. You know, I need thee every hour, moment by moment. You know, we sing those hymns and how true they are. It must happen within the assembly. We looked at Hebrews 10. It's a responsibility both for pastors and for the brethren. It's not just church leaders that need to exhort others. It's not just church leaders that need to admonish others, that need to entreat others. It's everybody's responsibility. And we saw that also from Ephesians 4:15. So here in this passage, again, in verse 14, "I will exhort you, brethren, warn them excuse me, that are unruly. So that's the first part that we see here. And before we get into that part, we need to realize there's three categories here. And I'm not trying to say that everybody falls into one of these three categories, but there's at least three different categories here. We've got the unruly, we've got the feeble-minded, and we've got the weak. So we can't use the same recipe for each group, so to speak. And it takes some wisdom from God to help us understand exactly what the person is that we're trying to deal with. You know, are they feeble-minded? Are they weak? Are they unruly? Which category do they fall into? And I guess while we're talking to them, they could change categories. You never know. But the point is, we've got to have wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We've got to have humility to realize the Word of God is where the answers are from. But unruly means disregarding restraint. And then this was kind of interesting. Accustomed to break over fences and escape from enclosures, apt to break, leap fences as an unruly ox. That's kind of interesting. You know, because sometimes we get our minds set on certain things. We kind of lose the, you know, we're smarter than the animals, you know, but when we get our minds set on something, sometimes we're kind of dumb like ox. And Brother Jim talks about how cows are just dumb, and we get like that. We get so knuckleheaded, I guess you could say. But that's the picture of the unruly. And we need to look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Sometimes when we're trying to warn somebody, we can get kind of worked up. And we need to make sure that, well, we already looked at Galatians 6, but hold your place here in Colossians 1 and turn over the few pages it is to Galatians 6. I think we read this last week and maybe the week before, but let's see it again. Galatians 6:1. The Bible says, brethren. So once again, we see it's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the church leaders. It's for the brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're all subject to temptation, and we need to be careful that when we're talking to somebody, we don't act like we have all the answers, but God does. God does have the answers. We need to be careful that we do not get stern. Whatever we might, some of us are more tempted to be stern. Others are more tempted to maybe be a little bit too passive. You know, it just depends on the makeup of the person. But in Colossians 1, we see the goal or the purpose of the warning. The purpose of the warning is not for me to get something off my chest that's been bothering me about this other person. The purpose of the warning is not to make the other person feel terrible about themselves. Now, yes, they do need to see there's a problem with their actions, for sure, but we don't need to bury somebody. You know, we don't need to be condescending. We don't need to belittle them. Because really what we've done is we've fallen prey to what we just read there in Galatians 6 about how then, we considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It might not be to be tempted to the sin that they are struggling with, but we were tempted into being proud or haughty or whatever. And so it's not necessarily the sin they're struggling with, but just any sin that we can be tempted into. So Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, speaking of Jesus in verse 27, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So the whole purpose of the warning is to help the other person. It's to present them perfect. It's to give them an opportunity to hopefully see, hey, you know what, I went on the wrong path here. I broke through a fence, so to speak. I lacked restraint, so to speak, for the person that's unruly. But the goal is for them. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about them. It's about trying to help them, to warn them humbly and meekly. The manner here, we need to remember to be gentle. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians 3. I know I keep saying that over and over about the gentleness, because I just, I don't think that can be overemphasized, I guess. I know I can't overemphasize it enough for myself. But we need to be gentle. And we need to have the right attitude toward the unruly, because, you know, really, if we come to them with the wrong spirit and heart, we can actually provoke them even further into whatever they're unruly about. So we need to be careful of that. 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." We should never forget here, we're dealing with a brother. I mean, we're assuming the person's saved, and we need to go to them just like we would hope somebody would come to us. With the right spirit, we need to make sure that we reprove gently, caution them, reprove with mildness. You know, we can get fired up about stuff. You know, we can get fired up about sports, and we can get fired up about politics, and, you know, we can get fired up about a lot of different things. You know, we can get fired up about our work. You know, different things go on. And we can get really enthusiastic, and I'm not saying we don't need enthusiasm when we're reproving somebody else, but we need to be careful that we don't come off too strongly. There's a balance that only the Holy Spirit can lead us into. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, we see here another point in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." And you can hear the love of Paul, beloved sons in the faith. His point is not trying to bury him. Now, obviously, he wants to bring about repentance. But in some ways, repentance is different than them feeling sorry for themselves, feeling sorry over their sin, unless it's godly sorrow. It's got to be godly sorrow, because that's the only thing that's going to produce any kind of difference. And Paul's aware, obviously, because we see from Corinthians just the mess that they're in. In chapter 1, there's divisions. Excuse me. In chapter 3, they're carnal over the, you know, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." You know, we know they had trouble with the Lord's Supper. They took things to court, so to speak, to verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" There's a mess here. But still, no matter how much of a mess people have made of their lives, the point is not to just try to bury them, to shame them, because we want them to see there's hope. There's hope to change. There's hope to do better. God is gracious. Now, it's not an excuse to continue, but it's turn it around. Turn it around and allow God to do a work. Let's look in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Excuse me. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. If we want the other person, truly want the other person to be broken over what they're involved in, we have to be broken over it. And we see that for right here in verse 31 of Acts 20. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day." But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say with tears. See, Paul knew that the warning had to be delivered with the right heart, with a brokenness. If that brokenness is not present over what someone else has done, or what somebody else might, like, not foreseeing the trouble that they're headed toward, if we're not broken over that, not real likely they're going to be broken over it. It has to impact our hearts, not just our minds. And we already looked in Galatians 6:1 that the whole thing has to be done, excuse me, with meekness, with meekness. And let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the things that's very important, I may have already said this, but I'll probably say it twice more. We have the answers because we know where to find the answers. But when we're broken over it, we don't come across as a know-it-all type person. And we got to be careful about that. We got to be careful. God has the answers. And we need to point them to God. Point them to His Word. And not try to set ourselves up as some kind of authority in their life. Now, it might be an authority situation if it's somebody in the family or even within the church or whatever. But the point is, we got to have brokenness. We got to have meekness. Chapter 4 in verse 2, chapter 4 and verse 2, we read this, I think, last week. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the next point. We have to have some patience. We have to have patience. We have to have longsuffering. Here we see again the whole idea of doctrine, Bible teaching. That's where the answer comes from. And then verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Even in spite of the fact that it's going to happen, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. We know some people are not going to, we know some people might not respond. We still have to do it with the long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves, teachers having itching ears. People want to hear what makes them feel good. People want to hear that they're okay. You know, the lost people at the door, they want to hear they're okay. Because the moment you start to tell them, well, you're not okay, you can sense it. They're getting a little nervous. It was kind of interesting yesterday out going door to door. I think it was the first five houses. The first five houses, one person was Lutheran. I mean, these are all five houses right in a row on the same road. One person was Lutheran. No, I guess there wasn't because we skipped a house. One person was Lutheran. One was Catholic. One was Reformed. And the other one went to Mars Hill. Anybody know what Mars Hill is? What kind of a church is that? Is it a certain denomination? What is it? Oh, like a community church, really? So really, you got four different, you know, all in the same, just four different, you know. And then we started talking a little bit about Reform, you know, it's covenant theology, it's Calvinism, basically. And, I mean, Lutheran believes in baptismal regeneration, just like the Catholic does. A little different twist for each one there, but they don't, you know, do they really want to hear? You know, religious people don't want to hear that the attempt they're making to be right with God is not going to make it for them or anybody. But we still have to have that long suffering. You know, they want to hear that everything's okay. They want to hear, but you know, they took a Bible course. First guy was kind of interesting because he said, I said, do you go to church? Yes, I go to church. I said, what church you go to? I'm not telling you. I'm not telling or something, he said. It was kind of humorous. But then he finally said, well, I'm Catholic. You know, and like he was nervous or something. I mean, what's there to be nervous about? I'm only, you know, 6'5" and a half or whatever and more weight than I care to admit. But anyway, I don't know if Gabby or Hannah was with me. But either way, I mean, they're you know, meek and mild and cute. But he wasn't sure he wanted to tell me. But the idea is people get a little nervous sometimes. You know, they get a little nervous. We need to, you know, by our demeanor, the look on our face, we need to have a calming effect if possible. And then Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we've already seen this point, but this point here is something that bears repeating over and over and over and over again. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's got to be done with the word of God. It has to be. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 10, 17, 14, 23. It's not going to do any good to tell anybody anything unless it's the Bible. You know, it's going to get better for you. Well, it might not. It might only get worse. The only place there's any hope, true hope, is in Scripture. That's the only place there's true hope. And the only place where the Scripture is going to make any kind of a difference for anybody is if the person's born again. They truly trusted in the Lord Jesus and Him alone, not Mary, not baptism, in Jesus alone. Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy 5 then. Not far here. 1 Timothy 5. So we see there, warn them that are unruly. So the unruly need warning. They need a warning. You know, this path is not going to turn out good. But see, sometimes people, you know, the grace and mercy of God is, they interpret that as, well, I must be okay because God's not really doing anything right now. Well, that doesn't mean He's not going to. But He's just proven how merciful and long-suffering He is, that He doesn't bring consequences more swiftly and more severe. But that doesn't mean the consequences are not going to come. But warn them that are unruly, then the second one, comfort the feeble-minded. We don't need to warn the feeble-minded. And we don't want to comfort the unruly. That's not what they need. We need to warn the unruly and then also comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded means weak in mind, frail, faint-hearted. You know, for some people, the battle's great. I mean, there's a battle every day in our minds. Every day. You know, the Bible tells us to take every thought captive, to have a Word of God type filter, so to speak, that we put our thoughts through. And only the ones that are good should we continue to dwell on. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And as we've heard many times and know from the Scripture, we have a mental battle. The battle is won or lost. In our heart and our mind. And it's in our minds with our thoughts and what we let ourselves think on and dwell on, and in our hearts what we desire after, what we place our affections upon. But in Philippians 4, verse 8, Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We have to have a filter. We have to prove all things. We have to take every thought captive. We need to, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We got to get rid of these negative thoughts, these thoughts we sometimes have about other people. Dismiss them. We need to not allow ourselves to dwell on them. But sometimes that's what the feeble-minded do. And I'm sure we're all in this category at one time or another where we don't have a sound mind, we're not sober in our thinking, and we let ourselves dwell on things we shouldn't, certain situations in our lives. You know, I mean, every one of us can come up with a list of many things that could be discouraging to us. Or we can look at the past and say, you know what? This 172 things are disappointing that have happened to me in the last 24 hours. Well, hopefully it'll take you a little longer than 24, you know, a little longer than 24 hours to come up with 172 things. But the point is, every one of us can come up with something that's disappointing, discouraging, depressing. Every one of us can. And real, real meaty matters, you know, not like who won the game yesterday, but meaty matters, you know, like unsaved loved ones, you know, loved ones who claim Christ, who you could never tell, you know, all kinds of things. But we need, you know, when an unsaved loved one comes to mind, it shouldn't be, oh, they're never going to get saved. I've been praying for so-and-so for this long, and No, pray for him again. That's why God brought him in your mind. You know, where this situation that's depressing, discouraging, disappointing, pray about it. You know, we read here in Philippians, but the few verses right before that, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't worry. We need to not let ourselves worry about stuff. But in everything, nothing's excluded here. This is everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Ooh. You mean the thing that I'm worrying about, I got to be thankful for? How does that work? Well, God's working through it. Somehow. But let's just be honest, we're not smart enough to figure it out a lot of times until we look back on what the situation was. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What did it say to help us keep? Our minds. Our minds. We let ourselves be feeble-minded because we worry about stuff. You know, and a lot of times it's things we have no control over. We don't have control over it. But you know, God wants to have control over it. But even maybe more importantly at times, God wants control of our minds and our hearts. And so when we try to take something instead of leaving it with the Lord, we open ourselves up to being feeble-minded. We open ourselves up to that. So sometimes here, the feeble-minded, weak in mind, frail, faint-hearted, the battle's great. People are tempted to quit. But that's because right here, you know, we focus on the things that are going wrong. Or we focus on the things that we wish were a little different. Whatever it might be. But we've got to focus on the fact that God is good. Did we not sing Jesus never fails? Before, you know, for Sunday school today? Never fails. It's us. It's us that's in the way. But we get feeble-minded by thinking there's no hope. But there's always hope with the Lord. Always. No matter what it is. Physical problems, financial problems, relationship problems. Every area of life. Every area of life. There's always hope. Now, you know, sometimes we get ourselves in such a fog, though, that there's only about a tip of a pen amount of a light we can see of hope. But there's still hope. And as we look into the Word, and as we see how God is, we can get more hope by walking toward the light we have. It's just like the lost. They've got light. Yesterday that people got light. They got Bible courses. They got tracts. And it was prayed afterward that people would come to the light, see the truth. But it's a choice of the will for the lost and for the saved to come to the light that's there. The light of hope or the light of the truth. Whatever we need to be able to overcome, so to speak. But like I already mentioned, the battle's great. People are tempted to quit. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4. One time we were at the hospital, and we were visiting somebody there. And I don't know what happened, but I wasn't very smart because one of my daughters, I thought she was playing around. I should have known better. I wasn't too smart about it. I thought she was playing around. And she started leaning over on me. And she's like, I'm not feeling too well. And I thought, oh, come on, just relax. Well, she was actually fainting. You know, because she's kind of got a weak stomach about, you know, blood and can't even hardly talk about stuff like that. She's like, okay, no more, please. But she was about to faint. You know, and I was like, what's going on? What's wrong with you? You know, just stand up. Well, when your knees are giving out on you, you know, you're not going to stand up. You're going to fall. Well, I'm glad she was next to me because I, you know, at least had enough sense to hold on to her before she hit the floor, and we sat her in a chair and stuff. But, you know, we need to be careful that we're not like I was. You know, because sometimes there's people around us, their knees are really weak. And there's something going on in their life that has really got them to the point where they're about ready to faint. And I don't mean physically in the chair or on the floor. I mean spiritually. Because stuff is just piled up and piled up and piled up. Now, partly, the person's got to just give it to the Lord and trust the Lord. But we've got to be aware of each other. We've got to be aware of each other. Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians 4. Hold your place here, and let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. But then we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 4, at least for a little time. Okay, Hebrews 11. No, I'm sorry, 10. Wrong chapter. Hebrews 10. We've got to know each other. You know, and I think sometimes we're like, well, I don't want anybody to know this about me. Well, number one, we need people's prayers. You know, we need people's encouragement. But in Hebrews 10:24 it says, and let us consider one another. We have to kind of study one another. Now, I don't mean studying, trying to find problems and faults. I mean, hey, is there a need here I could meet? Lord, will you help me be aware maybe today or tomorrow I could write a note or phone call of somebody that could maybe use some encouragement? The Lord will bring people to mind. The Lord will. If we're sincere and really want to encourage others, He will help us be aware of that. But and let us consider one another. We've got to study one another, be aware of one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. We've got to know each other. You know, on more than just, hi, how you doing today? Well, everybody's doing good at church, except for people say, well, I'm here. Won't mention any names. You know. But, you know, we need to know each other. But now back in 2 Corinthians 4, we need to know one another, be concerned about one another, pray for one another, be aware, you know, and ask the Lord, what ways can I be an encouragement? But we see in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. A lot of times people faint because they don't realize, hey, you know what, I've got a ministry. What is that? I can't tell you what yours is. I don't know what yours is, but I know everybody can pray. Everybody can give hospitality. You know, everybody can be an encouragement. Everybody's got a ministry. And if we're like, well, what is mine? I'm not sure what to do. Ask the Lord or ask the preacher. I'm sure there's something that can be done, for sure. For sure, there's more to be done. But we all have a ministry. But that's part of having a mindset of not fainting. It's because we're involved in doing what the Lord wants. Always. So I'm not gonna try to quote it and misquote it. But therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When we stop being involved in that work, that's when we get faint. We get faint. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's got to be in the Lord. It's not just, okay, I'm busy. It's got to be busy in the Lord. It's so important. Down in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, sometimes we feel like we're physically just falling apart. You know, this is going wrong, that's going wrong. There's all kinds of physical ailments, but you know, our outward man is going to perish. It's just the way it is. It's going to happen. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's another important component to not fainting, is day by day with the Lord. Every day with the Lord. And we'll continue on here with this idea about the comforting the feeble-minded next week. But we've got to guard our minds. We have to guard our minds. We have to guard our hearts. Because what can cause us to be feeble-minded is desiring after something. Because we desire after this thing, and it's either I desire after it too much, or I shouldn't desire after it at all, and I get feeble-minded because I'm desiring after this thing that the Lord doesn't really want me to be worried about, but then I get weak because I should be working for Him instead of desiring after this. You know, many, many applications, but we'll continue on next week. Lord, thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you, in spite of us, Lord, you are patient and long-suffering, and you care for us so much, provide so many blessings, so many things to be thankful for. We do just pray, Lord, to be careful to not be among those that are unruly, Lord, that we would not need to be warned, and also, Lord, that we would just be careful, Lord, to guard our hearts and our minds, that we would not be among the feeble-minded, but, Father, that we would have sensitivity enough to see around us, Lord, those that are struggling, and, Lord, apply the proper medicine, so to speak, to each different situation. Just give us wisdom that we might be used of you to be used in the lives of others. Just continue to work in the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.